Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin. And our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be shared today. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it. Now, let's get into this week's message.
His legal pronouncements were against the culture of that time. And we'll touch on some of that today as we get to rituals, if we get that far. But God wanted to get the children of Israel away from the things that people that worshiped other religions had basically made a way of life for them. Are you with me on that? So we'll get to that, like I said, but as I was just thinking about that, there's so much in the idea of culture, and God does not want to redeem culture, because cultural cannot be redeemed. It has to be transformed. Redeeming means you can change it and just use it for another purpose. But some things you just can't change and reuse. You know, we're all into the reuse and recycle message. Everything is, you got so many containers outside, you don't know which one to put stuff in anymore. But some things just cannot be reused and recycled. Some things just have to be completely discarded. And there's a term that I came across as I was studying called syncretism. Anybody ever heard that term called syncretism? They're just not. They believe different things. They state different things. They say that Jesus is a different person, even though they honor him as a prophet. They don't recognize him as the Savior nor the Son of God. So how can you reconcile with a belief system that excludes the major tenet of Christianity? Huh? So you can't. That's my whole point. So that's why God has to discard. You have to discard when you come to the Lord. Many things you just have to throw away and start all over again. Amen? So we were touching on just some frivolous things of culture. We talked about food last time and how, you know, the things that we do to eat and prepare what we eat, how we eat. And then we got into the, just briefly, the laws of eating that the scriptures prescribe. And I did not come to talk about that last time, but Jane asked me a question about it. And so if you want to get the legal pronouncement of what foods were permitted, you go to Leviticus 11, and that whole chapter lists the things that you could eat and couldn't eat. I always found it interesting. You know, I've been reading the Exodus story, and you know, one of the plagues were locusts, right? You guys remember that? One of the second to the last plagues were locusts. But one of the things that God said you could eat were locusts and grasshoppers. Now, most of us don't think about, oh, man, I can't wait till I get a locust infestation so I can have some locust stew. Most of us don't think like that. But think about it in these terms. If the locust came and ate up all your crops, what would you have to eat? Locusts. So I thought it was funny, because even though they came to destroy, they actually became a food source. And there were locust plagues throughout the Bible and throughout the Old Testament. So I just thought that was interesting. Like I said, anybody ever eaten locusts or grasshoppers before? Michael, you have? Or you just picked one off the ground and he ate it? Couldn't catch him, huh? I guess in Northwest College, you guys ate locusts? Well, how'd they cook them, or did they cook them? Just ate them off the ground and started eating, huh? They were dead. They were alive. You just stuck your hand in there and bit the head off. Huh? Wow. Well, it wasn't alive after he ate it. One bite and that was it. But anyway, most of us have not eaten locusts. I would imagine you roast them kind of like popcorn, stick it in a pan and fry it up. But anyway, so we talked about food and how things are eaten and what is prescribed. And like I said, there's so many dietary prescriptions, but we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 8 that food does not commend you to God. In other words, you don't become holy just because you eat a certain diet. And a lot of times when people get on the diet kick, well, you ought not to eat this, you ought not to eat that, you ought not to do this, and you ought not to do that. All that stuff may be beneficial for your health, but you don't get closer to God because you eat beef and not pork. Amen? You don't get closer to God just because you follow the dietary laws in the Old Testament. You don't. But it was again, going back to my initial point, it was an attempt for God to break the children of Israel of habits, cultural habits that they had acquired prior to going into Egypt and while they were in Egypt. He wanted to make a distinction between his people and those that didn't know him. Amen? And that's why he did what he did. And then the next thing we talked about was dress, clothing, how we dress, what we wear, when we wear it. And there are some pronouncements in the Old Testament. You know, we're going through what's called the transgender thing. And there is actually a scripture, and I forgot to get it because I wasn't planning on talking about this. But there's a scripture in the Bible that says men ought not to dress like women and women ought not to dress like men. So God, that tells us what? That tells us that this has been going on for a long time. This is not new stuff that we see in the world. God addressed it because it was going on. Men were dressed like women back then. And women were dressing like men like back then. So God has given a prescription for resolution of all these things. But clothing is not something that we ought to be concerned about. We talked about how God says that he provides us the clothing and the things that we need. But we were talking more about ritual dress, and we'll get into some of that later. But clothing is a part of our culture. But we as children of God don't just embrace what the culture forces or puts before us. We always have to have a distinction. That's why it's not always a benefit for, you know, you don't always walk around dressed like just people that are not believers. That's why it takes commitment to be modest in this day and age. Now, that's a word we never hear anymore, right? What is modesty, by the way? Huh? Conservative, or if you look at modesty, where the idea of modesty comes from is that there was a time in which we lived and where everything was reserved for the preparation of marriage. So a husband or man would not dress in a way that was provocative to a woman, and a woman would not dress in a way that was provocative to a man that was not her spouse and that was not his spouse. Are you with me here? So the idea was to keep yourself protected, covered, until, not and then stop once you get married, but until you were married. And the pleasure of your your physical attributes, whether you're male or female, were something that belonged to your spouse. Are you with me here? Do you follow me there? So the women's breasts were for her husband, not for everybody else. It's, as I like to put it, not for general consumption. It was a specific purpose. The scripture is specific. And I know that's kind of, that's, you know, we start talking about body parts, we kind of get embarrassed a little bit. But the Bible specifically says in Proverbs that let the breast, your wife's breast, satisfy the husband all the days of his life. Specifically says that. And the let the husband's body, he said, and in 1 Corinthians, it says the wife's body is for the husband and the husband's body is for the wife. Not for anybody else. So modesty was always, behind modesty was that I'm saving myself for my marriage. And, you know, that goes beyond just virginity. That goes to the way you dress. And that's why it's so important for us to be aware of the undergirding purpose for everything. See, God is not just a person that likes to keep you in a box. He's trying to protect you because of the nature that we have inherited because of sin. When you push the envelope in one area, the envelope gets pushed in other areas. We've all heard the term slippery slope, right? Have you heard that term, the slippery slope argument? And for years, we said stuff like this. If we legalize abortion, pretty soon, euthanasia will be legalized. You guys remember that when abortion was talked about back in the 70s? You guys remember that? I guess it's only us old folk, right? Because most of y'all wasn't born in the 70s. And everybody said, no, that'll never happen. That'll never happen. That'll never happen. It's just this, that, and the other. But how do you know, how many know that it is legal now to kill old people if they agree that you can want to, if they agree to being taken, their lives being taken? That's called euthanasia. I don't know why they call it that, but euthanize is what it's referred to, but not sure what the genesis of that word is. So these are the kinds of things, the slippery slope of all things are the slippery slope. If you let one thing in, others follow. That's the slippery slope argument. And so when you're dealing with your clothing, always remember that you're preserving yourself. Not if you're not planning to get married in the near future, you're preserving yourself for the use of, for God. Ultimately, that's the most important preservation, that I'm trying to do things in a way that's pleasing to God. And if you are planning to get married, you want to have a situation where your life is lived in a way that's not an embarrassment to your future family. That's what virginity was all about. You were actually ostracized from most cultures if you were not a virgin. And that went male and female. I know it doesn't talk about it in terms of male virginity, but it's implied. Men were supposed to be celibate, and women were supposed to be celibate as well when they got together. And then that was part of the covenant of marriage, is that because, and I don't want to get too graphic here, but as a husband and a wife come together for the first time, there is usually, as a result of the virginity, there is a letting of blood that creates a covenant between the husband and the wife. Everybody knows that, right? Huh? Are these foreign things? I know this is like, oh gosh, he's getting close, he's touching stuff. But these are things God had intended from the beginning that he tried to redeem by bringing Jesus into the world so that we could get a better and a clearer understanding. But let's move on to the next point. The next point we're going to talk about is music. Everybody say music. And I threw in there entertainment as well, because back in the old days, before we had television, radio, movies, what else do we have out there now? Internet, whatever. Most of the entertainment was centered around music, right? I mean, the Old Testament, I mean, they had some dancing, but dancing always was associated with music. And so music, of course, is the things that we listen to, but the question is, what's the purpose of music? Is it just for entertainment, or does music have a message to it? Huh? Do songs have messages to them? Come on, talk to me. Do they or not? That's what they call what? Words. If the songs didn't have a message, they wouldn't have words. Let me just throw that out there. Every song has a message unless it doesn't have any words. It does. And so the question is, what is the message of the music that we listen to? And you try to touch people's music, and man, you got to fight. Oh no, I gotta have my James Brown. Gotta have my, what's my old groups back in the old days? Stevie Wonder. What was the Parliament? Parliament was the first kind of an exploration of a new genre. I mean, Parliament, I mean, looking at them, they were freaky. I mean, you know, they dressed crazy. But their music was interesting at that time. And they weren't singing about much, Flashlight, all that kind of stuff. But there was a message in the music, even though we didn't see it. But let's see what the scripture says about music. Let's go to Colossians 3:16, 1 Corinthians 10:31, and then Psalms 150, just to name a few. So Colossians 3:16. And there are similar verses in the Bible that talk about music in this manner. And it says here, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." So what does that mean, to dwell in you richly? What would that mean if you were trying to explain that to somebody? What does it mean to allow the word of God to dwell in you richly? When you hear the word rich, what do you think of? Huh? Fullness, abundance. When you hear somebody's rich, they have a lot of something, right? So he's saying to us, let the word of God fill, or let there be a lot of the word of God within you. Would that be fair to put it in that term? Let the word of God dwell in you richly. That means you have to spend time to get a lot in you. Amen? Then it says in all wisdom, because you can read the Bible, but you have to know how to what? Use it and apply it. Because we know people who read the Bible, but their lives and the things they say about it, they don't add up. Right? We know people talk about the Bible, and you say, no, I don't think that's what it means. But they know it. They can quote it, but that's not what it means. So there has to be a coupling of wisdom, and wisdom comes from spending time with the Holy Spirit, allowing him to teach you what the Word of God means. Amen? And it says, teaching and admonishing one another. Get this, in psalms, which is another word for songs, and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So music is supposed to be what? Connected to, in this passage, allowing the word of God to dwell in you richly. Because it's supposed to help you to, you know how it is when you used to try to remember things. If you put it to a melody, you could remember it. I remember when I was first, my first job, my first assignment in the church, I was the the children's church coordinator or something. I don't even remember the title, but it didn't matter. I was over the children's church, and I was about 20. I was about a child myself, really. I was about 20. How old were we, 22, 20? Yeah, I don't know if I was in law school then. But anyway, and so we were trying to come up with ideas, and I remember Annis made this song is about the kids' church. And I now, of course, now I was getting ready to say, yeah. The kids' church, come on and magnify the Lord. Now, look, that was like 20 years ago. I still remember that song. And I wouldn't have remembered it if it was just a phrase, but now that it's a song, I remember it. Amen? And that's the way music has a way of sticking with you. Even the melody of something sticks with you. And how many have had this happen? You're going around and you hear something that you used to listen to. And I have to confess, I don't listen to what we call non-gospel music anymore. I don't listen to jazz that has no music. I don't listen to, it has to have a gospel base to it. That's what I do. But as you drive around town, there's a lot of folks that don't have the same thing. So I'll hear a song that I heard. I heard like I was playing basketball Thursday, and somebody comes driving down the street playing. You know, usually you hear them playing boom, 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 so you don't have no idea what the words are. But this person was playing James Brown. And I know the song that he was playing. So right away, it clicked, and you start singing it inside you. And you have to stop yourself, because I don't want to be that. I don't want to be bad. I'm on super bad. That's what the song was. I'm sorry. I shouldn't even have said it, because now you'll have some of y'all singing it in your head. Good. Addis don't know it, but you know, some of y'all do. But the point is, music has an allure to it, and it has a message to it that teaches you what it wants to teach, the purpose why it was written. And you listen to the music that is sung today, whether it's rap, rock, R&B, what is the message that it teaches? What is it trying to bring you to? And everybody always says, and I used to say this too, I don't listen to the words, I listen to the beat. You're not telling the truth. Because you can sing every word if you give them the beat. So you can't listen to the beat and know all the words if that's all you were doing is listening to the beat. But the enemy tricks you. He tricks you to thinking that, well, that beat is so nice. You just like that beat. Oh, yeah, that heavy bass or that melodic strings or all those things. I just want to hear. But you can quote every word that they say.
We're just halfway through this sermon, but our prayer is that God is already speaking a dynamic word to you personally. But don't keep it to yourself. We need you to testify. We want to hear what God is doing. Give us a call or text us at 425-686-8197 to let us know what God is doing. If you're on Facebook, contact us at facebook.com/newcreationcc or on Twitter at newcreationwa. Now, let's tune in for the second half of this sermon.
And most of the stuff they say, I remember when my sons were young, and some of them started listening to some secular music. I knew when they were listening to secular music. I didn't have to know what it was, but I knew they were listening to it. And you might ask me, say, Pastor, how did you know that? Everybody say that. Pastor, how did you know that? Come on, everybody say it. Pastor, how did you know that? Because it came out in their attitude all the time. It came out in their attitude. They became more rebellious. They didn't want to listen. They didn't want to do what we told them. And so after a while, you start to say, well, Annas, what's going on with these guys? Why don't they want to listen? Now, we know kids just do that naturally. So there is an element of rebellion in all of us, okay? So that we understand. But it became bigger than just, I don't feel like cleaning. And you know, kids never tell you, I don't feel like cleaning my room. They just don't do it, right? It's like you say, clean up the room, and then they go in there and they're playing, they're fighting. Most of the time they start fighting because they don't want to clean up, and one starts cleaning up and the other doesn't clean up, so then they get mad at the other one, so they start fighting. But you see it in their attitude. And so what do we notice in today's culture about people who listen to certain music? They have a certain attitude. They carry the attitude of the message that they listen to. That's why it's so, so dangerous to have headphones on 24 hours a day and to be preached that message constantly. Because they're never, see, it used to be if you heard it on the radio, you only listened to it for a couple hours, maybe. But now it's a 24-hour inundation of that message. And you're taught it over and over and over and over. No wonder so many kids don't believe they can get out of school, because they're told they can't get out of school. School's not for me, the music tells you. It's only for the squares. It's only for it's only for the ones that suck up, or Uncle Tom's, or whatever the message is in the music. And that's not what God wants you to know and to live and to learn. So he says, sing to yourselves in your heart. Sing songs to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Everything we do, songs, everything is supposed to be directed towards our being full, making us full of the word of God in our hearts. That's why it's such a hard thing to teach people faith if they have 6 days a week listening to somebody that tells them faith is stupid. Faith is unnecessary. And we'll get to the next phase in that. But let's go to the next scripture. What did I say? Was that 1 Corinthians 10:31, which is similar to the last part of Colossians that we just read. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 10:31. And this actually applies to everything, because that's what it says. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or everybody say what that word says, or what? Is it up there? Or, no, 1 Corinthians 10:31 is where I am now. Whatever you eat or drink, or whatever what? Whatever you do. What is whatever? That's everything, right? Whatever you do, do all to the what? Do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So what does that leave that leaves out God? Nothing. Everything you do should glorify God. Or should, I'll put it this way, if it's not a direct glorification, it should not be a thing that dishonors him. Because everything we do, our jobs are not always a glorification of God, but it honors him to be an employee that is faithful. Amen? So whatever you do, do everything to the glory of God. This is our mission statement, if you will, for the church. We're supposed, everything we do, we're supposed to be for the glory of God. When we speak, when we act, when we how we treat people, the way we spend our money, the jobs we take, the books we read, the music we listen to, everything we do should be done to the glory of God. And then the last one, Psalms 150, which is a pattern of worship, or how to allow music to be a part of what you do with God. It says, of course, those of us that have been around the church says, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. That's in the building. Praise him in his mighty firmament. That's in the atmosphere. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Then it says, praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and harp. These are all instruments, obviously. Praise him with the timbrel and the dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that hath breath, what? Praise the Lord. This is the prescription of what God wants music to be. It's supposed to be in praise and honor to him. That's why it's such a, it's a tough thing if you spend all your time listening to music that does not lift up the Lord. And then when you're in a face, when you're faced with a circumstance where you need God, need to hear from God, you can't, because you're so conflicted from what you've met, the messages that you've heard throughout the week. You know, we always say, how come we don't see miracles like we see in the Bible? Well, because some of us are merging Christianity with whatever else we can get our hands on. What we talked about is syncretism. You're trying to merge this with Christianity. We're trying to be all things to all people. And not as Paul said it, but we're trying to be a little of this, trying to be a little of that, trying to be a little hip, trying to be a little cool, trying to be a little this, and try to make it all work together, but it doesn't work together. You've got to be sold out one way or the other, or you're going to be confused in the end. Amen? That's what happens, is you become confused, you become conflicted, you get to a place where you have to make a choice, and the choices become harder and harder the more you merge the two lifestyles together. So God is trying to teach us that music is fine, but music has a purpose. Music has a message. What message do you want to be taught by the music you listen to? And I know this is not popular. Most people would never touch this. And it's not about the beat. You know, people say, well, no, there's certain beats you can't. It's not about the beat. Because without music, without words, a beat is just noise. I mean, if, let me demonstrate it. Yeah, that's a, we know that as a, from the movies at least, we know that as an Indian beat. But it doesn't mean anything unless you can read the beat. There's a pattern. Of course, there is a code with some of this stuff. But most of us don't know the code, so it's not, there's nothing to it. But you add some words to that, and now you got a message. Are you with me here? You guys understand what I'm saying? It's not beat. That's why I don't mind gospel rap. Some folks say you're going to hell for singing gospel rap. Well, they were saying that to Andre Crouch, and he was saying, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. They thought he was going to hell for singing like that. They told everybody that brings out a new style of music, they were going to hell for doing it. But then it's not the music, it's the message. Amen? Let me say it. Let's say it all together. It's not the music. It's the message. So if you rap and the message is that you ought to change and turn and give your life to the Lord Jesus, that's better than if you listen to, oh, baby, I love you. Oh, baby, I love you. I need you. I need you. Oh, baby, how many times I've got to tell you and how much I need you? Well, look, let's not go there. But most of the time, it ain't with your wife. It's in the radio, and you see the next woman, and you say, yeah, I need you, I need you, I gotta have, you know. You see what I'm saying? It's not. It don't stay there. It gets all over the place. Anyway, I won't go there. Let me just move on. But you see what I'm saying? It's not the music style. It's the message in the music. I remember there was a... and I don't know if this is a song or just a lyric from a song. It says, "There's no heaven for a black man." I was like, what? That was a lyric from a song, a rap song. "There's no heaven for a black man." I said, man, you tell me that's not demonically inspired. It don't get no plainer than that. So that means all black folks are going to hell if you listen to that person. And if you believe what they're saying and you've never been exposed to the gospel, you tend to believe what he says. Amen? That's why the gospel is so important. It has to transform your mind. All right, next thing we're going to talk about is language. We're not talking about different dialects or tongues or things like that. But we're talking about language and how we communicate, what we say, and when we say it. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 through 26. It says, therefore, it says, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are all members of one another. It says, be angry and do not sin. This touches on some other stuff about being angry. Then it says in verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. What's a corrupt word? Cursing, swear words, but not just swear words. There's some words that not even swear words that could be bad words or corrupt words. It says, but what is good and necessary for edification that you may impart grace to the hearers? Huh. Good and necessary for edification. What's edification mean? The word edification comes from the word edifice, which of course is what we call buildings. Oh, look at that great edifice. And we don't talk like that anymore, but that's where the word comes from. So the words that we speak should build people up, not tear people down. That's the language that we speak. And there are some cultural languages that for centuries we have torn down groups of people, torn down women, torn down children, made them of no value. You know, then in the Old Testament days, there was a Jewish prayer that said, Lord, I thank you that you have not made me a Gentile, a dog, or a woman. That's not very flattering. That person probably had a wife. And for centuries now, they still, I used to say stuff like this, and this goes to our naivete. I used to say stuff like, oh, people don't worship idols anymore. Anyone ever say that? People don't offer their children for sacrifice anymore. People don't subjugate people, don't enslave people anymore. All three of those things are not true. I was reading just Dean Elders was saying he was going to Uganda. And he said, we're going into a part of Uganda where they offer their children as sacrifices. I thought that stuff stopped. But see, nothing has stopped. What the scripture taught 6,000 years is still going on in some corners of the world. I said there was no slavery, and I was told by one of my clients, slavery was just outlawed in 2008. In this particular country. I says, you're kidding me. And I went, he said, no, Google it. And I Googled it, and he says, there's still 200,000 to 400,000 people that are living in slavery in this country, in that country. And we know that people still worship idols. I mean, most religions that don't believe in the God that we serve still bow down to idols. Even though Buddhism is what they call a godless religion, the Buddhist temple over here had three big idols in the front of the building. What do they got idols for if they don't have a God? Because people still worship idols. And so I say that is because the things we say are so important. How we treat people with our lips. We can make or break somebody's future just by what we say about them. If you tell your son or your daughter, you're not smart enough to do X, Y, and Z, and you just constantly tell them that, you're not smart enough, 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 you're not smart enough. Guess what they're going to believe? That they're not smart enough. So they're going to try to find something else to do. Well, my dad said I wasn't smart enough to do that. And unless somebody comes along and says, well, you can do that, to change their mindset, they're going to live their life thinking that they're not smart enough. And there's grown folks to this day, well, I wasn't smart enough to go to college. And 60 years old, they did everything in their lives, figured out to do things that most of us couldn't do, but then they say stuff like, I wasn't smart enough to go to college. College isn't that hard. You don't have to be that smart to go to college. Let me tell you something. I went there for too long. There was some folks that wasn't that bright going to college. So don't think it's a great thing to go to college. We'll talk about that. I'm going to have to close. I'm going to close today because it's getting late. But going back to where we left off, language is an important tool. It's an important weapon. The scripture even says the word of God is a sword. The word of God is a sword. It's a weapon in our mouths. And if we speak the word, it's power. But if we speak other things, it can bring destruction. So the Bible says, out of the mouth comes blessing and curses. And he said, and it shouldn't be that way. He said, out of the same mouth you bless God, and out of the same mouth you curse men. He says, don't do stuff like that. Don't be a double-tongued person, or as we used to call it, a fork-tongued person, where you say one thing in church and another somewhere else. Let your conversation be consistent in everything that you do. Amen? All right, we're gonna stand. Let's stand up.
We thank you for listening to today's sermon, and we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.